I love Thanksgiving. It's a wonderful holiday. I had my family come to Darien this year, and I cooked. Can you imagine that? Why is it that you take so much time preparing and everybody sits at the table and about 10 or 15 minutes, they're done? I mean, why is that? I have new respect now for my mother and for my wife. You know, it's become a Thanksgiving tradition in our home to watch the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade and then to watch football on Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and Monday night. And that's in addition to all the turkey and the trimmings that take a long time to prepare. Now, the parade over time has been referred to by my wife as the Macy's Day Parade, as if it had nothing to do with Thanksgiving and was all about Macy's. But it's wonderful to see all the bands, floats, balloons, and celebrities. There's the high school and college marching bands from around the country playing all kinds of music. There's the precision dance teams, Radio City Rockettes, and then excerpts from Broadway shows. Floats featuring causes and characters and celebrities. Many of those celebrities are characters. And then countless balloons that are wrangled by hundreds of volunteers. Several years, Ruthie and I took our daughters into New York City to watch the parade and see it in all its glory. What a wonderful thing. And then there are, of course, the football games. The high school rivalries, college rivalries, and the pro games. I don't care too much about the pro games. I like watching the college games. I love when the schools come in with their bands and they're playing their fight songs and everybody's wearing their colors and the teams come in with energy and hopes that they will emerge in the glory of victory. Now, as I say that, you need to know that I'm a Rutgers fan. And for anyone who is from Michigan State, Russ Peppett, congratulations. Was not a good day yesterday afternoon. Rutgers didn't have a moment of glory at all. What do we mean by the word glory? Why do we use it? How do we use it? And why is it important? This morning, we finish up our series, The Five Solas. Over the past few weeks, we've been celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation by taking some time to consider the rich history of which we are a part. Now, we've looked at what some have referred to as the battle cries of the Reformation: sola scriptura, sola gratia, sola fides, solus Christus, only Scripture, only grace, only faith, Christ alone. And today we look at all glory to God alone. I invite you to turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11, verses 33 through 36. Listen to God's word. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts, that they might be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we long for you to do your work in us. Lord, let your word do your work in us. And may we be people who give you honor and praise and glory. and allow you that space in our lives. For we ask it in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what is glory? We use the word glory in our common language. We refer to people as being dressed or appearing in all their glory. It could be an athlete who comes out for a game in their school colors and playing with outstanding skills. It could refer to a head of state in a native costume, or a military officer in dress uniform. It could be fans decked out in team colors, or a performer with an outstanding performance, a musician playing or singing with precision. Euphemistically, we've used the word referring to a toddler who's broken out of the bedroom or the bathroom without any clothes on. There he is or she is in all his or her glory, right? But we've used the word also of creation itself. The sunset or a sunrise. Wednesday evening, as I was walking home, I looked into the west, and there was a gorgeous, glorious sunset. We talk about a beach or a range of mountains as being glorious. Art, music, architecture, software, vehicles are referred to as being glorious. And I must admit, this week there were some meals that were referred to as glorious, right? Glory is commonly defined as high or being of high honor. To have greatness, beauty, elegance, opulence, acclaim, fame, prestige, recognition, reputation, celebrity, magnificence. Biblically, the word glory is used in different ways. It is referred to God, humanity, and to various aspects of creation. If you remember when we looked at Genesis 1 and read the creation story in September, at the end of every day, God saw all that was made, and it was good. And then there's that crowning creation, humanity, where God said, it is very good. In fact, in Psalm 8, the creation of humanity is referred to as being crowned with glory and honor. While there are many different words in the biblical languages that can be translated glory, there are two important ones. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word kavod, it means to be heavy, to have weight, or to have importance. Literally, it refers to wealth, honor, dignity, and power. In the New Testament, the word is doxa. It refers to reputation, fame, splendor, honor, majesty, and praise. Glory properly belongs to God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Creator, as the Lord, as the King of the universe. And see, Paul, in his book of Romans, of 16 chapters, the first 11 chapters are about who God is and what God has done. At the end of chapter 11, we read the passage that we looked at this morning. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? I mean, who really has, really? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Who has been the Lord's counselor? Not any of us, right? No one else could have thought up what God thought up. No one else could have done what God has done. No one knows the mind of the Lord, and no one has done anything for God that God should have to repay them. You know, each week as we gather in worship, we acknowledge this. We sing the doxology from the word doxa, which means praise. And what do? We praise the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we do, we are making a statement explicitly and implicitly that our triune God deserves glory simply because of who our God is. It's about giving God glory. So make God's greater glory your supreme concern. Well, why should God's greater glory be our supreme concern? Well, the reformers were concerned about this. 500 years ago, the reformers looked at several different behaviors, several different fundamental flaws in the church, flaws that they wanted to resolve being in the church, not being thrown out. Martin Luther got kicked out. That was not his intention. His intention was to stay in the church. The flaws that they found had to do with things like authority, salvation, and Jesus. Important things. The reformers responded with the five solas, what we know now as the five solas. The medieval church believed that there were three sources of authority: the scripture, tradition, and the leadership of the church in Rome. And ultimately, they believed it was the leadership in the church of Rome. To which the reformers said, no! Sola scriptura, scripture alone. The medieval church believed that a person's own works played a role in salvation. And the reformers said,
no.
Oh, come on. And the reformers said,
no.
Why? Because through their reading of the scriptures, they understood that salvation was by grace alone, through faith alone. They believed and taught that both grace and faith were gifts from God. Nothing that we as humans could ever accomplish or did ever accomplish. In addition, the reformers said that this work of salvation was accomplished by God in the person of Jesus Christ alone, through his life, death, and resurrection. In all of this, it is not that humanity took initiative in anything. God took initiative from the first to the last. As such, all glory belongs to God alone. Soli Deo Gloria. Take a look at verse 36 in our text this morning. For from him and through him and for him are all things. God is the source of all things. Everything comes from God. God is the agent of all things. Everything that is comes through God's work. God is the goal of all things. Everything that is finds its purpose ultimately in God. Because of this, all glory belongs to God alone. And Paul acknowledges this in the final sentence. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Make God's glory your supreme concern. So how do we do that? How do we do that? We give God glory by acknowledging that God is God and we are not. This means that we allow God to have the place of honor in our lives. This means that we bend the knee only to God and we bow the head only to God. In honor of God, we say, like Jesus prayed in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. We said that this morning in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We give glory to God by acknowledging the fact that God doesn't owe us anything. But we owe everything we have and everything we are to God. Even our very lives. Johann Sebastian Bach sought to live this out in his life. Every piece that he composed, every piece that he wrote, he put the letters at the bottom, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria. He wanted his music to be used for the glory of God alone. Interesting to think about that, isn't it? What if we take the work that we do, whether it be writing a proposal or a paper, whether it be giving a speech or an interaction we have with a family member or a boss or somebody in the community? Could we end that by writing the letters, at least in our mind, S-D-G? Interesting, isn't it? We give glory to God by worshiping. That's what we do weekly. We worship. We come here to give God praise for who God is and what God has done. We come here to offer our gifts to God. We come as active worshipers, not passive recipients. Let me say that again. We come as active worshipers, not passive recipients. Worship involves active participation. It's not about keeping a scorecard. We don't come to worship and score the choir on whether the music moved us or not. We don't come to worship and rate the sermon on a scale of 1 to 10. We don't come to worship to see what someone else is wearing, or if someone fell asleep, if they're snoring, or if a baby is crying during baptism. Right? I know it happens all the time. We go to lunch and we compare notes, right? How do I know that? I've done it. And you're smiling there, and I see faces getting red because you know that you've done it too. But friends, that's not what worship is about. You see, when ministry becomes a performance, the sanctuary then becomes a theater. The congregation becomes an audience. Worship becomes entertainment, and applause and approval become the measure of success. I don't want to see that happen. See, I'm grateful that we have a choir here that doesn't come to sing, to perform. These men and women up here are here to give a gift to God and to help lead the congregation in the worship of Almighty God. I am grateful for my pastoral colleagues here that are not here to perform, but they're here to offer their gifts to God in worship by preaching, teaching, serving, caring, leading, and growing as faithful followers of Jesus Christ. When it becomes about performance, we miss the mark. Now, people have asked me, John, what about clapping in worship? Is that okay? I say, well, yeah, it depends. What are we clapping about? What are we clapping for? Who are we clapping for? We clapped this morning after an anthem. That's great, because it's praise to God, right? There are also times when maybe we simply need to be silent and experience the quiet and the majesty of God. Both are right in worship. Both are seen in the Scriptures. I can't tell you when to do what. We need to wait upon God. Several years ago, well, 40 years ago, maybe. That's several, right? I was at a conference with college students between Christmas and New Year's, and Dr. John Stott was teaching from the Scriptures, in the book of Romans, actually. And I remember after his first exposition of the Scriptures, the place erupted. Because the work that he did was outstanding. And we wanted to give praise to God for that. The next day, he presented his exposition, and at the end, he said, "Do me a favor. I'd rather you didn't clap today. I'd like us to sit and experience God's presence by simply sitting in silence. Both are helpful responses, clapping and not clapping. We honor God with both. We give glory to God with both." The question for us is, who are we honoring when we clap or when we're silent? When we clap, there may be people here who would rather remain silent, and that's okay. When there are people who are silent and others want to clap, that's okay. We learn to work with and worship with one another because it's not about us. It's not about the choir. It's not about a pastor. It's not about a musician. It's not about performance. It's about who our God is. And the scriptures tell us to be silent before the Holy One, as well as to clap and shout. And although we probably won't see this in the Presbyterian church, dance. I see some people dancing in their seats, right? All are wonderful ways to express our thanks to God and to give God glory. My friends, we give God glory by being the people that God created us to be. We give God glory by stewarding the gifts that we have been given for God's purposes, not for our own. When we seek to utilize our gifts to make a name for God and not for ourselves, we glorify God. When we honor the gifts of others and the gifts of God in others, rather than using people for our own advantage or presuming people's motives, we give God glory. So it doesn't matter whether you're an artist or a banker, or a custodian, or a driver, or an executive, or a financial planner, or a guidance counselor, or a homemaker, or an interpreter, or a judge, or a kitchen remodeler, or a laborer, or a manager, or a nurse, or an overseer, or a publisher, a quilter, or a record keeper, a security guard, or a teacher, an undertaker, a vintner, a woodworker, a xylophone maker, a yeoman, or a zoologist. We have them all here, I think. And if I didn't mention, and I was called out on this at the earlier service, I didn't mention salesman or salesperson, but we prayed for salespeople. We take our giftedness and our gifts and use them for the purpose of God. And when we do that, we are giving glory to the one who created us. And that's how we make God's greater glory our supreme concern, by using those gifts as God intended them, has intended them to be used. You see, God's glory is at the center of all of life. And if life becomes about us and our glory, we miss the mark. And if we lose sight of what God has done, we miss what God desires from us and what God desires for us. God's glory is all about God's reputation, God's fame, and God's honor. May we at Noroten Presbyterian Church make God's greater glory our supreme concern. May it be so. Amen.